Amen. So, but today we're going to have Sunday school. Amen. And we're going to continue with our series on God's love. Hallelujah. It's funny that Brother Tim should talk about marriage because the Bible speaks about the model of a husband and wife, just as how God and the church, that we are his bride. And this is part two that we're going to be talking about. As I told you last week, we're not streaming Sunday school because we want people to come out. But we will be putting the service up later. So last week's Sunday school service is now up there on Facebook and YouTube if you want to watch it, if you missed it. And we will put this one up a little bit later. But we're not streaming the Sunday school live. We're streaming second service live. Amen. Now, I wanted to talk about an aspect of love that gets a bad name. A bad name. And that's because we confuse the meaning of this word, but this is something that God says that he is. He says, I am a jealous God. I am a jealous God. Exodus 34, 14. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Now, we look at that and being, well, that sounds a bit strange. Isn't jealousy a sin? Is jealousy a sin? No. Not if the word is properly understood. See, when we think of jealousy today, we're thinking of it in year 2000 terms, but the meaning of the word jealous is different and is confused with the word envy. And I'm going to show you the difference and why the Bible never says jealousy is a sin. What it says is that envy and covetousness is a sin. But it never says jealousy is a sin because it's a different definition. I'm going to just show you that. So isn't jealousy a sin? Well, jealous comes from the word zealous, which means ardent devotion. If I'm zealous about something, it means that's eating me up. That's all I'm thinking about. So the first use of the word jealous in the English language was attached to biblical devotion. You know what that means? God is saying, I am devoted to you. I am ardent about you. I'm thinking about you every day. And so that was the original meaning of the word jealous. So it's attached to, first of all, to the biblical concept. And then it kind of moved to lovers. So if you have or had something and are trying to protect it, you are jealous of it. So jealousy in its right usage can only apply to something that you had a legal right to. Whereas envy, and you have to listen very closely, is something you didn't have no legal right to, but you still wanted it. Do you see the difference? I can be jealous, holy, if you want to be say that, of my wife, but I can't be jealous of somebody else's wife legally. You get the point? Because my wife, by right, belongs to me and I belong to her. So I can be jealous of her, but I cannot be jealous of something I never had a legal right to. That is envy or covetousness. Do you get the difference? All right, y'all looking at me blank today. So, but today we say jealous in the wrong sense. It's really envy. Because when I'm jealous of you with your nice new car, I had no right to your car. I didn't work for it. So that's not really jealous, that's envy. That's covetousness. Now the Bible says that that is a sin. But jealous in the original definition was just meant ardent devotion. That's what God is jealous. If we by rights belong to him, when we have come to him, when we have taken on his name by baptism, when we have, so to speak, been married to him, he has a right then to be jealous. Yeah, I would have a right if my wife started running off with some other man. I wouldn't think too highly of that. I wouldn't say, oh, that's okay. That's fine. Because you'd begin to question, did I even care about that person? See, God cares about you so much that he is an ardent devotee of you. That means he is jealous. And he says that. He says that he is jealous God. When we belong to him, he has a right then to be jealous. So jealousy is not the sin, and nowhere in the Bible does it say that jealousy is the sin. What it says is envy. And envy is trying to control something or wanting something that you have no right to. Jealousy and envy, of course, are confused. And today we use them interchangeably. But from now on, when you say somebody is envious, it means they have no right to what they're being envious or covetous about. So the difference is whether you have some claim on the object of your desire. That's the difference. You can be jealous rightly or righteously if you had some claim to the object of your desire. But you are envious if you had no claim on it and you just want it. Okay, you got the difference? So God is righteous in saying he's a jealous God. He is saying, I love you, and part of love is ardent devotion. So you all learned something today, right? From now on, you won't say I'm jealous unless it's something you have a right to. You'll say envious or covetous. So what we have to look at today is how that is part of God's love. It means when somebody is jealous, they're not going to give you up just because they're going to want to get you back. And I'm glad that God is a jealous God, because if he wasn't, he would give up on me. He would have given up on me a long time ago. He would give up on you. But because he has ardent devotion for you, even when you stray, even when you're going the wrong way, he still wants you. He's still going to come after you. And it's that makes love painful. The test of whether you have feelings for someone is whether you can get hurt. Right? If you can't get hurt, then you don't have feelings for them. And as we taught last week, love is always about opening up and being vulnerable. Being vulnerable. So envy is the sin, but jealousy is not. Not in the original context that we use it. So now let's look at continuing that theme about love. In Romans 5:6, Paul says this: for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us when we were, as I said last week, in an unlovable state. A really unlovable state. When we still looked ugly. I see what I can say here now. Without getting in trouble. Verse 9 says, much more then, now that we've been cleaned up, now that we are trying to seek him, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. That word commendeth, that's used in the New Testament, it means to place together, to set in the same place, to bring or band together. You know, and that's the way it's used. So God has brought us together. Even while we were yet sinners, his love reached out to pull us. And as I said last week, God's love is like a chain. A chain can be very strong when it's pulling, but it has no strength. You can't push a truck with a chain, right? God cannot push you to love him. He can only pull you if you will hold on. But you have to be holding on to the other end. If you will hold on, that chain is strong enough to pull you out of any situation. That chain is strong enough to pull you out of disaster. God's love is strong enough to pull you out of the miry clay. God's love is strong enough to deliver you. But it can't push you. You have to be willing to hold on. And unfortunately, some people get to the state in life where they feel like giving up. They've had so many trials and tribulations and so many hurts that they feel that no one loves them anymore. You know, I've had the sad, don't want to say privilege, it was a privilege to officiate Brother Phillips taking his own life. You know, and being human, we get to that point where we say, why? Why, Lord? Here's someone who had everything going for them. And God helped me to preach a message that I don't know where it came from. But in a way, we can look at Jesus' death in some aspects similarly, because he knew he was going to die. And I said that it's not so much the person's life that brings meaning to their life. It's the people afterwards who bring meaning to the life. It's what we make of it. What do you make of Jesus' death? I make that he loved us so much that he was willing to die. And because of that, verse 9 of Romans says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. Now here's something deep. Many years ago, probably 1980, I went to work with a guy from, he was from India, and he was getting married. And his marriage was an arranged marriage, meaning he didn't particularly choose this lady. The families in India got together and decided, you know, he did meet her. And at first when he told me that, I kind of go, wow, that's terrible. I thought, this is terrible. I mean, imagine having an arranged marriage. But then he started to talk to me and he said, you know, the divorce rate in India is like 0.5%. I said, well, still, I don't know if I would want someone picking a bride for me. But when he started to tell me, he says, look, first of all, our families have the same background. We come from the same city. They're about the same. They're bringing the same cultural background. We are raised the same way. And we're generally going to be compatible. And I'm going to choose to love her. And she's going to choose to love me. And it works. You know, and after a while, I started to think about that. You know, that happened in the Bible. That happened in the Bible. Didn't Abraham send his servant to go and get Isaac a bride? He'd never met her before. And she chose to come. She said, I will come. And so do you understand that we can be commanded to love? Because love is a choice. That's what God did. He chose to, you know, when I thought about it, first of all, divorce there was not much of an option. So they knew that they better make this thing work. They burnt the boats. There was no going back. In India, that's not allowed, divorce. It's really frowned upon. In fact, 150 years ago, whenever the husband died, the wife died too. She had to die too. So she was very interested in him living a long time. Because that was their religion. They practiced this ritual thing that she would also have to be killed whenever he died. But God has told us that we should love. He has commanded us to love. I know that seems strange, but I want you I'm going to go into a story in the Old Testament, and I'm just going to title this Commanded Love. It's in the book of Hosea. Now, if you were the prophet Hosea, you're going to have an arranged marriage. You're going to have an arranged marriage because the Lord commanded Hosea to go marry. But worse than that, this wasn't a similar family. It wasn't like this my friend's Indian situation. God told him, I want you to go down wherever, 27th Street. And I want you to marry a prostitute. What? The Lord gave this message to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the years when Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah were kings of Judah. You know, if God was doing that today, there wouldn't be so many people running around calling themselves prophet. Because if you were going to call yourself a prophet in the Old Testament, God may ask you to do some strange things. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, this time, instead of speaking to them because Israel was so hard-hearted, he said, I'm going to set up some symbols. Hosea, I'm going to set you up in my place, and I want you to go and marry the most unmarriageable type of woman. Go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. Not only was he to marry the lady, But he was to take over or understand that some of the children born wouldn't be his. How many volunteers to be a prophet in the Old Testament? In other words, Hosea was commanded to go and love this lady who was a harlot. See, God was setting up a model to show how much and how far he has gone for us. So Hosea married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she became pregnant and gave Hosea a son. He didn't even get to choose the name of his children. The Lord said, "Name the child Jezreel, for I'm about to punish King Jehu's dynasty to avenge the murders he committed at Jezreel. And in fact, I will bring an end to Israel's independence." This is in a modern translation. So God said to Hosea, I want you to go and have a child, and I'm going to name that child because I'm using your life as a model of what I'm feeling for Israel. See, God was feeling jealous because no matter what God did, no matter what presence he brought Israel, no matter what good things he had done for them, they were always looking at some other man, so to speak, some other heathen nations and saying, "Why can't we be like that?" And God said, "I want you, Hosea, I'm going to model my love through your life. I will break its military power." God was saying, "I want you to name your son Jezreel because your son's name is going to have this meaning." Soon Gomer became pregnant again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to Hosea, and this is so sad, "Name your daughter Lo-Ruhamah," meaning not loved. What a hard thing for him to do. Name your daughter not loved. "For I will no longer show love to the people of Israel or forgive them." God was so upset, he was jealous because he had created Israel out of nothing for himself. He had a right to be jealous because Israel did not exist. That's what he told Abram. "I'm going to make you a nation. I am going to bless you. I called you out of Ur. And through you, I'm going to make a people that will get to know me, that will love me, that will worship me. And I'm going to make you a great nation." And here was Israel after God had done all these miracles for them. 10 plagues out of Egypt, destroyed Pharaoh, made bread fall from the sky, made food fall in the desert, set them up a kingdom out of nothing, driven out all the giants and give them so much victory. And yet here they were looking at all these other nations and saying, "We want to be like them." Can you imagine how hurt God was? Those of you who have dated, you ever had any hurts, any rejections, any broken hearts? Where the person you were trying to impress, no matter what you did, they just didn't see anything you were doing to impress them. "Nor will I no longer love to the people of Israel or forgive them, but I will show love to the people of Judah. I will free them from their enemies, not with weapons and armies or horses and charioteers, but by my power as the Lord their God." You see, by that time, the kingdom had split into two separate kingdoms, the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And Israel started to stray real quick. Judah and Benjamin kept serving the Lord for a few more years, depending on who was the king. After Gomer had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she again became pregnant and gave birth to a second son. And the Lord said, "Name him Lo-Ami, not my people." What a sad state of affairs. You know, when you're hurt, you say all kinds of stuff you don't really mean, because that's where you are. You know, you say, hurt people, isn't that what they say? And even God can be hurt. If God could not be hurt, you know what that would mean? God could not love. And even though being God, believe it or not, we can hurt him. In fact, the Bible says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby which you are what? Sealed." You can hurt. I know I've hurt God. I know I've disappointed God because I've failed him many times. I've got a message second service. I'm going to try not to preach it now. So through the naming of his children, God was sending a message to Israel, because Hosea was known as a prophet. And I can imagine this should have made the people, wait a minute, this is crazy. Do you hear what happened to the prophet Hosea? He's gone married this prostitute. And what's worse, guess what? He's naming his children. And still, they didn't get it. Hosea wasn't just some ordinary person. They knew he was a prophet of Israel. He was known by all the tribes. God used his life as a model. The Lord said, name him Lo Ammi, not my people, because they have so much rebelled. God help us if we are not hurting God sometimes in the way we live our lives. For Israel is not my people, and I am not their God. They got God to say some things he didn't really want to say, proving that God can be hurt. Because that's what we do when we are hurt. We strike out at the one we love, don't you? And then we regret it. Then we regret it. You see, this was supposed to be a love story. The funny thing is this. Although Hosea was commanded to go and marry this prostitute, he ended up really loving her. That was the thing. He ended up really loving her because he fulfilled what God told him to do. Just like my friend, I bet he ended up loving this woman who he didn't initially choose, just because that's how love is. It's a choice. You can choose to love or you can choose to hate. We have no control over anybody else. The only person we truly have control of is ourselves. Is ourselves, to some extent. So it turned out that although he was commanded to go marry this, he ended up loving this woman. It's hard to live with someone and not have some feelings for them after a while, don't you think? And this grew into genuine love. Hosea actually ended up loving Gomer. And it's really a story about God and Israel. It's really a love story. And I'm going to go back before we go to pick up the story again. I want to show you that the reason why God was jealous is because he had a right to be. Because Israel was his wife, his creation. In Genesis 10, starting at chapter 1, it gives the generations that came after the flood. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were born after the flood. And it gives all of the tribes. And going down all the way, there's ending up to be 70 distinct names called out. 70 different lines, lineages that turn into different nations. By these, verse 5, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided into their lands, every one after his tongue, after their family, in their nations. But here's what happened. They started, all of them, there was none of them that were truly following the true creator. The Bible says in Romans that they worshiped the creature rather than the creator. Not one of these 70 nations ended up worshiping God. And that's why he had to come down. In fact, they were in rebellion and changed the language. And the whole earth was one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now there is so much going on in those four verses. There's a whole Bible study going on. First of all, they were in rebellion. The Tower of Babel, everybody know what El means, don't you? It's the name of God, El. It's the Canaanite word for God, Babel. It really means gateway to a god. They were building a temple to a god, not Jehovah. Do you understand what they were doing? So that it may reach into the heavens. The Tower of Babel was a temple to the fallen beings, to the other gods. Babel. Because El is just the generic word for God in Canaanite. And Bab means gateway. So it was a temple that they were building. That's why God was so mad with them. Because they were not worshiping the true God. And here's the amazing fact. Adam, according to the scripture, lived to see his seventh generation. So, seventh generation. Because they lived so many hundreds of years, by the time Adam died, we were down to the seventh generation, which was, I believe, Enoch. Now, if they only had 10 kids per generation, there could have been 10 million people walking around the earth. 10 times, 10 times. They had 10 children every generation because, remember, they lived hundreds of years. I know two families that have 14 kids in 25 years. So it wouldn't be a stretch to think that they could have had 10 kids over a period of, say, 200 years. It's only one every 10 years. But if they, that's at a minimum. Probably they had a lot more. But let's just say they had 10 kids per generation. That means at the time of Adam's death, there was could be as many as 10 million people walking around on the earth. But here's the difference between then and today. Every single one of those 10 million people had absolutely no doubt about whether there was a God. They had absolutely no doubt whether there was a Garden of Eden and the creation story. You know why? There was great, 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 great Grandpa Adam walking around still. He was still there. There was no denying whether there was a God. He was still right there. Do you understand that's why God got mad with them the first time? Is because even though this time they knew the truth, in 1 Peter it says they became willingly ignorant. Do you understand what that means? They chose to say, I know you're God, but I don't want to serve you. I reject you. I'm going to throw you away. I don't need you. You understand? That's why God brought the flood, because it was a choice based on, you know, you can try teaching someone who is ignorant, right? Because they don't know. So you can try and start to teach them. But if they know, you know they know, they know you know, but they're saying something different, then you're wasting your time. You know, they say it's impossible to wake a person who's pretending to be asleep. If someone's pretending to be asleep, you know they're awake. As you know, there's a phrase today, woke. Woke. Well, all them 10 million people was very woke. So they just chose to say, we choose to reject you. We don't want you. Romans said that they served the creature rather than the creator. So after the flood, God started again. And it wasn't very long again before Satan started to deceive people. And we have this situation where, again, almost nobody was worshiping the true and living God. Do you understand that one of the first commandments was to fill the earth? What were they doing? They were staying in the one place. They were rebelling against God's command. So in Genesis 11:8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build a city. Therefore, the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So there was nobody anymore after the flood who was worshiping God. You see, God created us. In Isaiah says, we were created for His glory, to be His crowning pinnacle, to be His image. Why do people have children? Not to get rich. Not to make a profit. Children cost money. The only reason you should have children is because you want to be able to pour out your love. Do you understand why God created us? So that He could show us His love. Not because of any other reason. And yet here it was that nobody, no matter how He had revealed Himself or tried to show Him, even when they knew
They rejected him.
Psalms 82, verse 1. So he gave them over to these other beings. I'm sorry if you can't see it. I'll have to read it. In Psalms 82, verse 1, it says, God, and in the translation, it's Elohim, standeth in the congregation of the... It's translated mighty in the King James, but it actually in Hebrew says El. I should have changed the color. It's El. So it says, God standeth in the congregation of the little g, gods. It's speaking about the beings, the angels that he had already created. He judgeth among the gods. You see, God had originally set those beings up to be our guardians. But instead of doing that, they had attracted worship to themselves. Verse 6, I'm just going to jump down to verse 6. I have said ye are gods, little g, and all of you are children of the Most High. They were created beings. But, that's right. Verse 7 says, but you shall die like men because they had rebelled and fall like one of the princes. See, God gave up all these nations and he allowed these other beings because he got fed up with them. Nobody was worshiping the true God. So you know what? He decided, I'm going to create me my own nation. And that's what it says in Deuteronomy 32, 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, when he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. That's what it says in your King James Version. But of course, that's not exactly the original. Because if you think about it, if you read it very carefully, it says, when he separated the sons of Adam, when did he do that? In Genesis 10, after the flood. Did Israel exist at that time? No. So you can see that someone here changed something because it says, when he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel, he couldn't have set the bounds according to the number of the children of Israel because Israel didn't exist in Genesis 10. In the Septuagint version, it gives what I believe is the accurate translation. It says, according to the number of the sons of God. So what it's telling us that God allowed these beings, these spirit princes, to rule over these nations because they had rejected him. But he created Israel for his own portion. Verse 9 said, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Now, here in the Septuagint version, it says, when the Most High divided the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the nations according to the number of the angels of God. That's the translation of the Septuagint. And his people, Jacob, became the portion of the Lord. He gave the rest of the nations over. He said, okay, you don't want to worship me? Okay, I'll let you worship these Dagon and Ashtoreth and Jupiter and Zeus and all these other beings. But Israel, I'm keeping for myself. And his people, Jacob, became the portion of the Lord. Israel was his line of his inheritance. Remember what he told the serpent in the garden? To the woman, he says, the seed of the woman, he says, your seed is going to bruise his heel, but the seed of the woman is going to do what? Crush your head. There had to be a seed. There had to be a line. And so God created it. That's why he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He said, in Genesis 12, he said, now the Lord had said to Abraham, I want you to leave your family, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to give you. You know why? Because I'm going to bless you, and through your seed is all the earth going to be blessed. God created Israel for himself. He wanted a people that would get to know him and love him and serve him. And here, hundreds, thousand years later, here they are. The very people he had created, the very people who he had rescued from Egypt, out of Egypt, rescued out of bondage, had made them, you know, control the land, defeat enemies that were 5-10 times bigger than them. And yet here they were rebelling. Deuteronomy 7:6-8. Here's what Moses said to them near his death. For you are a holy people. To the Lord your God, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession. That's speaking to me and you today. For you are a holy people. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, Israel had been chosen because nobody else wanted to do the right thing. None of them wanted to worship God. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of all the peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Do you understand that this verse speaks to us today? We were nothing. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, while I was yet in my own way, while I was not even considering God, he died for us. But Israel betrayed the relationship. Jeremiah 2:23 and 5:9, it says, Israel as an unfaithful wife. You say that's not true. I haven't worshipped the images of Baal. See, they started doing the things that the nations around them did. Started cutting down trees and making idols and images and worshiping these things. But how can you say that? Go and look in the valley of the lion. Face the awful sins you have done. You are like a restless female camel desperately searching for a mate. It's like today we go everywhere but to God. We seek every other pleasure but submitting to God. So God calls us, you're like a wild donkey looking for a mate, sniffing the wind. Who can restrain her lust? It's very graphic, isn't it? Those who desire her don't need to search, for she goes running to them. When will you stop running? When will you stop panting after other gods? But you say, save your breath. I'm in love with these foreign gods, and I can't stop loving them now. That's what sin will do to you, get a grip on you, that you get so entrenched that it seems impossible that you can serve God. Back to the story with Hosea and Gomer. So he had rescued her from prostitution, put her in a good home, treated her with love, let her know what true love is. You know how these pimps can treat some of these women? A few years ago, there was a young lady came in here, all scared, and after service got to talking with her, and she was hiding because the guy was trying to find her to kill her, and she had no way of getting away. He was somewhere out there. So we tried to find her family. Her nearest family was in Atlanta or somewhere like that. And it was late at night, and after service we bought a bus ticket to get her out of town. We took her down to the Amtrak station, and that guy was somewhere trying to find her around, looking to kill her. Probably kill us too if he knew what we were doing. And we called her sister, and her sister talked with us and said, thank you so much, and she'll meet her. And we got her out of town. You see, God wants to rescue. God wants to deliver. We've done that several times for different ones who just walked in here. God wants to take you out of your situation. So at some point, Gomer started to get restless and look back on the life. You know how the devil can deceive you and make you think you had it better when you were in a mess? Because he'll only bring back the highlights, the good times. He won't bring back the mess part to your memory. So she ran away and went back into that life thinking, oh, it's better. Gomer's too straight. I mean, he's boring. He doesn't want to go to parties. He just wants to stay at home. And before you know it, she's back in that situation. But you know what the devil is like? Once he gets you, he's going to really beat you up this time. And that's what happens. She's abused even worse than the first time. And now becomes nothing but a slave and is bought and sold at a market. Hosea finds out about this. How many times has God rescued us when we've rejected Him? When we've gone back to our mess? When the devil has got us in a grip again? Now, this is real love. That even after she's done all of this to him, he's rescued her, she's gone back out there, and he finds out that she's being sold. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord towards the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So he went again to the market and he bought her back. That's what Jesus has done for us. He went to the cross, even though he had created us, and he bought us back. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an homer of barley and a half homer of barley. So his wife, who he legally had a right to, he had to go and spend more of his own to get her back. Why? Because he loved her. That's what God has done for us. Do you know how much we must hurt God? Because we don't even realize it sometimes. How we go about our life. But God used Hosea's life to try and shock Israel. Because it would have been in the paper, you know. Local preacher buys wife out of prostitution. Again. 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 That's what God has done, but we don't realize it. And that's the most hurtful, is when you're trying to be loved and show love, and the person has no clue. They don't even know you exist. Hosea chapter 3 verse 2. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. He repledges his love to the woman who just heard him, ran away and got herself in trouble. Even though she was his wife, he had to buy her back. Had to buy her back. That's how God's love is for us. That we don't even realize it, how much he has sacrificed for us. We don't even realize the times when we have hurt him. And it's only when we're being abused by Satan, then we call the pastor, please pray for me. I get them 2 a.m. calls. Or some people are gracious, they wait till 7 a.m. to call me. That's okay. Listen, that is okay. It is okay, right? I'm happy if anyone calls me that needs prayer. My flesh may not be happy, let me confess. But you know what I think about? I think about the times God has answered my 2 a.m. call, my 3 a.m. call. When I've been in trouble, he's never hung up on me. He's never not refused to answer. There is times when I see the phone ringing and I look at my wife. But most of the time, I would say 95% of the time, I go, all right. And I put on my happy voice. Praise the Lord, this is Pastor. How you doing? I'm going to edit this part out. I'm going to edit this part out. I put on my happy voice. Pastor, this is Pastor. How you doing? You having a good day? Let's see, it's only 2 a.m. Put on my happy voice. But you know what? I try because God has been so merciful to me. He has never, I can tell you that, he has never ever failed me. Despite my failures, He has never failed me. He has never failed me. He's rescued me. He's brought me back so many times. I can think of specific miracles all through my life from the time I was 18 when God just had mercy and came and brought me back, where my life could have just gone down. I can think of so many specific points in my life when I was on that auction block for Satan, when he has been merciful and said, I still love you. I still love you. I know I said some hard things to you because you hurt me, but I still love you. That's God's love. Hosea, despite what she had done to him, you could say he was jealous for his wife. Not envious, because he had a right. She was his wife. That's what God's love is like. Because of Israel's disobedience, because of his rejection, here's what Hosea was told to prophesy. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice. See, that's being fulfilled today on Israel. You know why? They rejected the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus, when he looked at Jerusalem just before his crucifixion, he wept. Why? Because you didn't know how close you were to your deliverance, the time of your deliverance, because he could see what was going to happen, that Israel was going to be sold into slavery, that 40 years later, the Romans were going to come and burn down the temple and crucify over 1 million Jews. They wiped out whole forests. They made the road just lined with crosses. They took the Jews and scattered them all over the world. Jesus looked at that, knowing this was going to happen, because they didn't realize the time of their visitation. Hosea prophesied that right in this verse. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice. The temple was destroyed. The sacrifices, the daily sacrifices that they had been commanded in Moses was now gone. Without an image, without an ephod, and without a terebinth. Those were things that they were using as idols. If you remember, the high priest used to have a breastplate called an ephod. And inside the ephod were two stones called the Urim and Thummim. And that was how God would answer their questions. They would go to the high priest and they would ask him a yes and no question. And whichever the answer was, he would put his hand in the breastplate, and the stone that glowed was the answer. Well, after a while, they started worshiping the breastplate instead of the one from whom the answers came. They started to revere the object rather than the creator. They started to put the ephod as an actual image, and God had to take it away. Afterwards, but here's the hopeful thing. Just like how Hosea went finally and rescued Gomer. Verse 5 tells us what God is going to do. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return. Let's say return. See, that's the key. At some point we need to return with our whole heart and realize how much God loves us. I cannot repay the things he has done for me. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear or reverence the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. In the latter days, eventually, his people will wake up and realize what he has done. I think it's in Zechariah chapter 10 or 12, it says, they shall mourn for the one whom they pierced. They're going to finally realize who their Messiah that they've been looking for is. That it's Jesus. And when they realize it, the Bible says that they're going to mourn. They're going to realize that all these thousands of years that they missed out. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Chapter 6, the last chapter of Hosea, kind of tells us when this is going to happen. Come, and there's that word again, and let us what? Return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, but he will heal us. He hath smitten, but he will bind up. After 2 days, will he revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up. See, that's a prophecy of the rapture. You see, the Bible says a day is as what? 1,000 years. See, Jesus was crucified around AD what? 31, 32? So we got about 2,000 years from that. So we're in the countdown window. Whether we have 10 years, whether we have 20, I don't know. I don't think we have a lot of years left. Because it says after the 2,000th year, will he revive us in the third day? He will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. See, God's love is so powerful that even modeled in the scripture of the life of Hosea, we see that Hosea, in the end, loved Gomer with a zeal that made him go out. Now, a lot of men would say, fine. You hurt me too much. That's it. Not going to deal with you anymore. Or these children. But it takes something completely on a God level to exhibit that kind of love and forgiveness. You know, I'm trying to think, if I was in Hosea's place, what would I do? Would I say, man, you that served you right. Look what you did to me. Now you're just getting your just. But Hosea, that's his love was not like that. Even though it was his wife, who he legally didn't have to do, he went and bought her back. And I'm re-emphasizing this because I want us to think today that God is a jealous God. That means ardent devotion. That's what it means. That means if he wasn't that way, me and you would be lost. Because we've left him a lot of times. We've failed him a lot of times. But he has been so merciful. If you could stand with me today. Exodus 34, 14. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So what I'm trying to tell you today is that jealousy, as portrayed in the Bible, is a part of God's love. That's different from envy and covetousness, which is a sin. But jealousy, as defined in the Bible, which means ardent devotion, is a part of love. Because if I would just let you go like that, means I didn't love you. If I could just let you walk out, it means I really didn't care. You didn't really mean, I was just going through a pretension, so to speak. But if I love you, I'm going to go after you. I'm not going to just give up like that. Praise be to God, he didn't give up on any of us. Amen. So I want you to think about that. The story about Hosea and Gomer. Now, the amazing part, and I wish I'd put it in the lesson, is in the New Testament, it turns it around. And Paul quotes from Hosea and he says, the people that were not my people have become my people. That's what God has done. Because his love has extended through Christ. Now not just to Israel, but to you and to me. So although the name was Lo Rohama, meaning not my people, Paul in the New Testament says the people that were not his people have become his people. I think that's just so awesome. And as we close this Sunday school, I hope you'll remember that God is a jealous God. That's not a bad thing, because it means ardent devotion. It means when you're gone, he's thinking about you. When you were in the world, he's thinking about you. That's what the scripture says. While we were yet sinners, while we were yet sinners, God declared his love for us. And that now, even now that we are come to him, how much more does he love us when we respond to him in faith, believing? If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we just thank you this morning. The fact that you love us, hallelujah, help us to understand that, to acknowledge that, to be able to come to you, hallelujah, with faith, believing for that love, and to return to you, hallelujah, that love without reservation, to understand the sacrifice, the payment that you have made for us. We thank you today, hallelujah. Lord, we ask you to bless us in our second service. Let your word go forth with power. Let our worship, our prayers ascend to your throne room. We thank you and we bless your holy name. In Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering this morning. Hallelujah.